I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And on behalf of the session, I would like to greet every one of you a very blessed Lunar New Year. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord strengthen you. And if you have not known the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may He speak to you in a very special way so that you will come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, this being the year of the horse, I will talk about the horse. And I will talk about the horse in the Word of God. The horse as mentioned in the Word of God, in the Bible. Chinese are very fond of paintings of horses. Now, here in Sydney, in one of the big Chinese restaurants, right in front of the restaurant, there is a painting of horses. And this painting is mounted on a huge screen. You can't miss the horses when you enter into this restaurant. Or you might miss until you come out from the restaurant, because the picture is facing towards facing the inside of the restaurant. And you look at the horses are charging fast and furious towards you. They are very, very animated. They look very animated to me when I look at the horses. They charge very, very quickly. And then you might ask, why are the horses running into the restaurant and not running out of the restaurant? Now, I would imagine that the horses are running into the restaurant because the belief is that the horses carry with them wealth and prosperity into the restaurant. Now, can you imagine if the horses are facing outside of the restaurant? That would be seriously harmful to the owner of the restaurant, at least in his thinking. Now, and I do believe, I dare to believe that the owner of the restaurant was born in the year of the horse. Yes. Now, what else does the horse symbolize? Now, according to a commentary on the Chinese almanac, this is what is written. I read for you. The spirit of the horse is recognized to be the Chinese people's ethos, making unremitting efforts to improve themselves. It is energetic, bright, warm-hearted, intelligent, and able. Who doesn't like to be a horse, right? Ancient people like to designate an able horse as a qian li ma. Qian li ma means a thousand li horse. One li is roughly equivalent to half a kilometer. So a qian li ma will be a horse that can cover 500 kilometers per day. Now that will be a very, very powerful horse indeed. Now the horse is a very prominent animal in the Word of God, in the Bible. More prominent than the king of the beast. The king of the beast is, of course, the lion. The lion is mentioned something like 120 times, but the horse is mentioned 140 times. So the horse is more prominently featured than the lion in the Word of God. It is used to represent various things, among which are security, and then conquest, power, and future events. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Right now, first of all, Psalm 20, verse 7, the verse that is given to us in the insert. Yes, the first verse, Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, so the horse here is a symbol of security. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. It is a symbol of security, a symbol of physical security. Chariots and horses were a vital part of ancient weaponry. Yes, you might say chariots and horses would be the ancient equivalent of our modern tanks, if you like. Yes, no nation will go to war against another nation without the chariots and horses. So the horse will be regarded as an animal of strength, of power, of security, an animal that represented military might. But King David knew better. Yes, he knew that his trust should not be in the horse. His trust should be in the one true living God, the one with whom nothing is impossible. And so he says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now, on the personal level, what might do people trust in for their physical and economic security on this earth? I think, generally speaking, people would trust in what might. Whose might? My own might, of course. I trust in my own might. I trust in my own might for my security. People might not know the Chinese almanac, and so they might not be familiar with the spirit of the horse. But they behave as if they have the spirit of the horse. And so some might say, I have natural endowments. Yes, I have intelligence, I have strength, I have energy, I have ability. I'm a qian li ma, you see. Yes, I'm bright, I've got good social skills, I communicate well. I am my own security. And if they do know the Chinese almanac, and if they happen to be born in the year of the horse, you know what they will say? See, I'm a thoroughbred qian li ma. Independent and capable. Others, whether they were born in the year of the horse or not, might not be that confident and might not feel that they are so well endowed, but they'll still count on themselves. They would trust their little strength, their little might, little as it may be. They'll say, I still trust myself. Now, often people will say, self-help is the best help. Is that true? Of course, self-help is the best help, and it's absolutely true that self-help is the best help. People who do not care to help themselves are inclined to be very lazy, and that's the truth. But the problem with us is that we would help ourselves so very much, to the extent that we trust in ourselves for our ultimate security. That's the problem with us. We trust ourselves for our ultimate security. We are like that rich man, the rich fool that the Lord Jesus talks about in the Gospel of Luke. Remember this rich man, the rich farmer, his farms yielded huge producers, and then he looked at his barns, he said, my barns are just too small to contain all these producers. I must pull them down, and I'm going to build bigger barns. So he said, I must build big barns. And he said that after my barns have all been filled, when I have enough food stored for me for years to come, then I will tell myself, I tell my soul, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And you know what God said to this man? Thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of you. So if his soul is taken away from him, the Lord said to him, whose possessions will this be? Whose will they be? Now this man, recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, was actually a very, very self-centered man. His trust was in himself. He trusted himself for security. If you look at a short passage that gives the account of this about this man, you find that the first person pronoun is mentioned many times, 6-7 times. I this, I that, I this, I that. God is left out completely. Was left out completely out of his planning. Yes, his trust was not in the one true living God. For security, his trust was in himself. And if this man, if he existed, if he died without repenting, without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, throughout his whole life, God didn't feature at all in all his plannings, God didn't govern his life, then he would be entering into eternity, into eternal hell, where he will be tormented day and night for all eternity, and that would be what would be happening to him. Now, we must not trust in our own might for our security. Yes, or rather, we might not trust. Now, we might not trust in our might, our own might for our own security, but we might trust in the might of our husband, trust in the might of our wife, trust in our might, the might of our parents, the might of our children. But or the might of our employer, the might of our boss. But let us understand that no matter how good their might is, or no matter how good their help is limited. You might trust your husband for financial security. But friends, what would happen if your husband is stricken with a debilitating disease? What would happen? You would have lost your financial security. Wouldn't that be true? Or you might trust in your company, the company that you work for your security. But what will happen to your financial security, my dear friends, if your company gets into trouble? Yes. Now think of this company, Holden. Now Holden is an Australian manufacturing icon. But the truth of the matter is that this company, Holden, has been owned by an American company for years now. Yes, in case you do not know it. It's been owned by the company General Motors for several years now of America. Now, there are employees in this company that have been working in this company for the whole of their life. And as far as they were concerned, in their mind, they could never perceive a day in which the company was going to leave Australia. But that's what is going to happen. In the year 2017, Holden has already made the announcement. They are going to pack up and they are going to move their manufacturing facilities out of Australia. So even a trusted employer cannot be trusted. So what should our ultimate trust be in? Or where should our ultimate trust be in? Our ultimate trust must be in the one true living God, the one with whom nothing is impossible. Then when we are sick, of course our trust must be in the doctor that we see. But friends, our ultimate trust must not be in the doctor that we see. Our ultimate trust must be in the one true living God. Yes, we must trust that our God, who is the all-powerful, all-knowing physician, will guide the hands of the doctor, grant the doctors the wisdom so that the doctors may be able to treat us effectively. One very famous, well-known, able Christian doctor humbly made this confession. He said this: before I do any operation, I will always commit the operation to the Lord in prayer, that the Lord will grant that I will have a successful operation. And he said there was one occasion when this lady on whom he operated on didn't stop bleeding. Yes, pints and pints of blood were transferred into this lady, but she didn't stop bleeding. So what did he do? Of course he was completely helpless. He had to look up to the Lord in prayer, and he prayed. And the Lord answered his prayer and stopped the bleeding. Now, what's the message from this doctor? Or what was the message from this doctor? The message from him was simply this: yes, we doctors can do all we can to try to do something to provide some healing. But the healing actually comes from the one true living God. Our ultimate trust must be in the one true living God. Now let's remember what David said. He said, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. We might put it this way: some trust in the might of their own strength. Some others trust in their husbands, their wives, their children. Others trust in their companies. Others trust in other people. Others trust in other things for their whatever security. But our trust, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Our trust will be in the one true living God. He is worthy of our trust. Now, why is he worthy of our trust? My dear friends, because he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, everything is in his presence. He's absolutely, absolutely loving, and he's very, very caring. He's able to meet all our needs, and he's well able to meet all our needs, and not only that, he's most willing to meet all our needs. Now, even if we can trust in horses and in chariots to meet our earthly needs, which we know is not the case. Many times, many things that we think can help us on this earth are not able to help us. What about our security, our need for security for eternity? Who can meet this need, our need for security for eternity? For our sickness, we may see the best doctor. Yes, if we can afford the best doctor, and if we can afford it, we can see the best doctor in the world. But dear friends, the truth is this: our security for our life on this earth will be good until when? Until our last visit to the doctor. Isn't it true? Our last visit to the doctor, and that's it. After that, we will be entering into eternity. So the vital question for all of us to answer this morning is, what is our security for eternity? Yes, understand this truth. We are going to be here, or we are here at the very most for 70, 80 years, and now with the advancement of medical science, maybe 90 years. That's how long we are going to be here. But what is our security for eternity? Where are we going to spend eternity? Yes, surely all the physical might, all the physical help, all the wisdom of man, our wealth, and so on and so forth, can give us maybe security, some security on this earth. But friends, they cannot give us security for eternity. Our security comes from none else but the one true living God, who gives us this wonderful promise in John 3:16. If you look at this verse, yes, John 3:16, the second verse in the handout, John 3:16. Let's read this verse together. All right, together, go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My dear friends, that's the promise that he has given to us. He has given us the promise for eternal security. Everlasting life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have sinned against him. Whether you like it or not, you have sinned against him. Yes, we have lied, haven't we? We have stolen, haven't we? We have murdered, haven't we? We said, no, I've never murdered before. As we said many, many times before, the Word of God tells us very, very clearly, so much as we have hated somebody and we keep this hatred in our heart, my dear friends, we have already committed murder. We don't have to kill somebody physically. So long as we have hated somebody, we have committed murder. And if we have committed murder with words, we murder the character of people. We murder people with words. So we are guilty of murder. And I tell you, we are most of all guilty of not loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And with our mind, heart, soul, mind, and strength, it is our duty to love him that way, because we are his creatures, but we don't love him that way. Friends, we have fallen short. And the truth of the matter is, we have broken every of his laws. But God loves us. He does not want to send us to hell. No. And so he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary, to pay for our sins, so that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if we are willing to repent from our sins, he will save us. He will cleanse us with his precious blood. And once we are cleansed, my dear friends, we belong to him, we become saints of God, cleansed by him, by his precious heart, by his precious blood. Now, next, the horse is a symbol for future events. That's what I want to talk about next. The horse is a symbol for future events. I like to consider four horses that symbolize future events. Now, in the last days on this earth, there is going to be a period of time known as the 7 years of tribulation. Now, I didn't invent this. I didn't imagine this. This is given to us in God's Word in the book of Revelation. There is going to be a 7-year period known as the 7 years of tribulation. At least we call them the 7 years of tribulation, during which time there will be terrifying events on planet Earth. There will be great sufferings on this Earth. Yes, and God's wrath is going to be poured down on this earth because of the wickedness of man. And a man at that time will wish that they could die, but they will not be able to die. And then at the beginning of this 7 years of tribulation, a very, very powerful man will appear. And this man will be in direct opposition to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's known as Antichrist. Antichrist. Opposite to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to bring lots and lots of sufferings on this earth. Now, I'd like us to look at these future events, yes, and look at the sufferings that will be brought upon this earth, first of all, by this Antichrist. Now, look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. All right, it's the passage is given in your insert. Yes, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I... Now, the I here is actually John, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was now an old man when Jesus was ministering on this earth, when John was following him. John then was a young man. Now the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended to heaven for a good number of years now, and John was now an old man. And because of his faithfulness in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was exiled to this place called Patmos, which was an island, the island of Patmos. And while he was there, God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, gave him visions, visions of the future events. And this is one of the visions given to him. Verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now the Lamb here refers to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, Jesus. He opened one of the seals. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven. In future, of course, he will be there. And then a book would be given to him. And nobody in heaven would be able to open the book. Nobody had the authority to open the, to open the book. How the seals look like, we do not know. All right? But there are seven seals that sealed up this book. And this Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, opened the first seal. And with the opening of which of each of the seven seals, God will reveal his the events of the future. So when the Lord Jesus Christ opened the first seal, and this is what John saw. Now before I go on to that, I have to comment on this. And verse 1 again, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. The beasts here are not monsters, all right? The beasts are heavenly beings. So when you read this word beast, it means heavenly beings, all right? And verse 2, and I saw, so the Lord opened the first seal, the Lamb of God opened the first seal, and John said, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. Remember, today we are talking about horses. So behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So this man is a conqueror. He goes on conquering and to conquer. He is none other than Antichrist. He's Antichrist. And what did he have, or what does he have in his hand? A bow. Now, did you read any arrows that were shot by him, or did he hold any arrows? No arrows at all. So he goes conquering. Which means, my dear friends, he conquers not by force. He conquers by non-violence. And that's what he will be doing. He conquers by non-violence. And he will bring about a false peace on planet Earth. And he will be a very, very charismatic person. He's able, he's powerful, and people on the Earth will be very, very impressed by him, because he will be able to solve many, many problems on this Earth. The economic problems here and so forth, many problems. And one of the problems that he will be settling will be the problem that that is occurring in the Middle East right now, the conflict between Israel and the surrounding neighbors. Yes, this Antichrist, when he appears at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, will make peace with Israel. Yes, and then he will promise that he will bring peace and prosperity on this earth, provided the world will kowtow to him. And will the world kowtow to him? Of course it will, because they would be very, very impressed by this powerful man, very, very charismatic. But the peace that he promises, my dear friends, will be a false peace, and it is only in existence for a short period. The peace is short-lived. And the Word of God tells us in another passage, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Yes, it will be peace and safety. People will be saying, we are now ruled by this man. Peace and safety, peace and safety. But sudden destruction will come. And when will this sudden destruction come? When will the peace end? It comes when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, opens the second seal. And when the Lord opens the second seal, this time a red horse appears. The first horse was a white horse, remember? The horse of conquest. Now a red horse appears. It is the horse of war. Look at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, when Jesus had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. That means no more peace, there will be war. And that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Yes, Antichrist will make war. He will kill those who oppose him. And the killings will be very, very great, because the word of God here says that he will be given a great sword. So the killings will be massive. It will be on what you could say, Holocaust proportion, just like the way Hitler killed the Jews during the Second World War. And if you are on planet Earth at that time, my dear friends, you will be ruled by this dictator who sits on this red horse. If you are there during the 7 years of tribulation, you will be ruled by him. Now, then where there is war, what do you expect? Where there is war, there will be famines, right? And look at verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, when Jesus had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. This time a black horse, first white horse, second red horse, now a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, four angelic or four heavenly beings, say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, just look at the poor refugees in war-torn countries in the world today. Yes, they can't farm, they can't grow anything. They have to wait for international aid to come. And if the aid doesn't come, then they will die of starvation. Isn't it true? We see that on this kind of thing on television all the time. And that's what will happen under the rule of Antichrist. Food will be very, very costly. Measure of wheat will cost a penny. Now, a penny is not pittance, by the way. A penny is the salary for a day. A worker's salary in those days, in ancient time, it was a penny. Now, can you imagine what's the average wages here in Australia? Maybe, let's say, $100 per day, all right? Conservatively, $100 per day. Can you imagine, you want to buy food, one cup of wheat costs $100. Today, with $100, you can go to a restaurant and have a nice meal, right? But, friends, under the rule of Antichrist, with your $100, you can only buy one cup of wheat. That's all. So that's how expensive food is going to be at that time. And so people will have no choice but to kowtow to Antichrist at that time, if they wanted to survive. Then where there is famine, what would you have? Death, of course. Look at verses 7 and then verses 7 to 8. All right. And when he had opened the fourth seal, there were seven seals, but I'm going to stop at the fourth seal. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, the fourth heavenly being, say, come and see, in verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. In other words, one fourth of the population of the earth will be killed. To kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. My dear friends, the pale horse is a symbol of death. Those who die of hunger, those who die in war, those who die of diseases, who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, will enter into hell. Because the word of God says, and his name that said of him was death, and hell followed with him. So those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not have the Lord in their hearts, have not repented from their sins, that's exactly where they will be going. Now again, I didn't say those words, right? These words come out from the word of God, from the book of Revelation. So these horses that symbolize the events of the future are really horses of terror. The white horse representing what? Conquest by Antichrist. The red horse representing war waged by Antichrist. And then the black horse representing famine. caused by Antichrist. And then finally, the pale horse representing death that is brought about by Antichrist. Would it not be disastrous for you, my dear friends, if you were living on planet Earth during the 7 years of tribulation? Very, very disastrous indeed for you. Think of these terrors represented by these four horses. Now, if you think that these horses, these terrors are terrifying, as the American would say, you ain't seen nothing yet. Alright? Yeah, because why? Subsequent to these events, God is going to pour down His wrath on planet Earth. So, the sufferings under Antichrist will go away, alright, they will pass, and then God will pour down His wrath on planet Earth to judge the wicked. Yes? And the judgment expressed by this wrath will be so terrible that people will seek death, but they will not be able to find death. They want to die, but they will not be able to die. And we read this in Revelation 6:16. It's not given to you, but I read for you. And said to the mountains and rocks, referring to those people who would be present at that time during the 7 years of tribulation. And they would say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Yes, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand? None, of course, shall be able to stand in the face of the wrath of God. So, the news, everything sounds very dismal, right? My friends, there is good news, all right? The word of God is the word of comfort. There is good news. You will be able to escape those terrors of those four horses and the subsequent wrath of God. You will be able to escape them. All right. I'd like us to look into the Old Testament now and have a little look at the prelude of what will be coming on in the end times. I refer you to this man called Elijah in the Old Testament. And I want to talk about the fiery horses that drew the chariot on which Elijah rode on and was carried into heaven. All right. The prophet Elijah lived about 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He served the Lord fearlessly. He served the Lord faithfully. And the time came when he was to be called into heaven, and he was going to be separated from his tutti, all right, the one who was following him by the name of Elisha. Yes, he was going to pass the mantle to Elisha. And he told Elisha, if you see me caught up into heaven, then you qualify to receive the mantle. Okay, so let's read. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. All right, I read for you. And it came to pass, as they went on, the they here refers to Elijah and Elisha, and talk, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. All right, sorry, I should read a few verses before that. Okay, let me read once again, verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over the river Jordan, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. In other words, treat me like your firstborn. That's what he was saying. Now, in ancient times, the older son in the family will get a double portion of the father's inheritance. All right, all the rest will just get one portion, but the first son, elder son, will get a double portion. So Elisha was telling Elijah, all right, pleading with Elijah, now grant me a double portion of a prophetic spirit. That's what he was asking. Treat me like your firstborn son. That's what he was saying. And verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. If you see me being taken up into heaven, it shall be so. You will receive a double portion of my spirit. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire. Did you read that? A chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. In other words, he took his own cloak, tore his cloak into two pieces. Verse 13, and he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. In other words, he was now going to be the next prophet that succeeded Elijah to be a prophet of Israel. Alright, now, so Elijah was caught up into heaven. Did Elijah see death? No, he did not see death. He was caught up into heaven. He sat in that chariot drawn by fiery horses and was caught up into heaven. Now the good news, as I mentioned earlier on, for all of us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, we will not be seeing death. We will not. And we don't have to be riding in a fiery chariot to get to heaven drawn by fiery horses. It will not happen that way, my dear friends. The Word of God says to us, in the twinkling of an eye, that's as fast as that event is going to take place, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be caught up to be with Him in the air. What a great and wonderful hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 13, I read for you. Yes, Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica because the folks in the city of Thessalonica were wondering what would happen to those of their loved ones who had passed away and were buried in the ground. They wanted to know what would happen to them. And Paul wrote this to them. He said in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those who died already, who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain," in other words, when the Lord comes, when we are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, "shall not prevent them which are asleep." Prevent means go before those who are asleep. Those who are asleep in the ground, dead, buried now, when they come, they will go ahead first. When the Lord comes, they will be resurrected and they will be brought up into heaven. Alright? And then verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive at that time and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." In other words, all the saints who died in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord comes, they will be resurrected from the ground. And those of us who are alive at that time will follow after. And all this will take place, how fast? In a twinkling of an eye, as fast as that. And then we'll be caught up. We don't need to ride in a fiery chariot drawn by fiery horses. But the big question is, would you be one of the saints that will be caught up? That is the big question for us to answer. Now I'd like us to look at another horse. The horse of the final conquest. Now it is a conquest by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now this event will take place at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Now let me get the timeline correct for you. Now the first part, I talked about the resurrection of the dead, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Now, this event will take place before the 7 years of tribulation. And then the 7 years of tribulation will take place on planet Earth. Now, at the end of these 7 years of tribulation, remember the first part of the tribulation, there will be the sufferings under Antichrist, and then the wrath of God will be poured down subsequently. And then at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus will come again. Yes, this time he will come visibly. The first time, not visibly. Only the Christians will be able to see him. They will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. But when he comes again, every eye shall see him. All right? And this is what we read here. All right, the rule of Antichrist will come to an end at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, what? A white horse. This time again, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13. And he was clothed with vesture deep in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Remember, just now we commit the verse to memory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God. His name is the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And he was clothed with a vesture deep in blood, not the blood of his enemies, but this was the blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. So his vesture was deep in blood, deep in blood. And verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Did you read that? The army that followed him will be riding white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now who make up this army? Who? Angels? No, my dear friends, saints. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be riding white horses. The Lord will be the leader, and all of us who believe in him will be riding white horses and will return with him. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and this sword is his word. The word of God is referred to as the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yes, he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. As we said, the saints of the Lord who were caught up to be with the Lord in the air, or those who resurrected up from the dead at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation will be returning with him, and they will be riding on white horses. And then they will come back following the Lord Jesus Christ. They will come back, and the Lord will fight the last battle on this earth, called the Battle of Armageddon. And the Lamb will conquer, and that's Antichrist will be conquered, the nations of the earth will be conquered, and Antichrist will then be cast into the lake of fire. Yes? Now, what about we saints? Do we have to fight at all? No, we don't have to fight, because the word of God is very, very powerful. The Lord just had to say it, and the enemies will be defeated. We will follow. All right? And then King Jesus will establish his kingdom on this earth. And he will rule for 1,000 years. And those of us who are his saints, those of us who believe in him, my dear friends, will be ruling with him. So I have to ask you this question. Whose side will you be on when the Lord returns? Will you be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you be on the side of Antichrist? If you are on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be returning with him on white horses. But if you are on the side of Antichrist, my dear friends, I'm sorry for you, because like Antichrist, you will be cast into hell and later on into the lake of fire. So, my dear friends, you might have been born in the year of the horse. You might say, let me be a successful horse. Let me be energetic, bright, warm-hearted, intelligent, able. Let me be a Chen Li Ma. Let me not be a horse that fails. You know, the Chinese almanac says about the horse that is a failure. It says the horse that is a failure is one that is superficial, lacking real substance, impatient, hot-blooded, pessimistic, interfering, not accomplishing anything at all. The truth of the matter is that these two sets of characteristics are so contradictory, right? One side, the Chen Li Ma, the other one is almost a disastrous horse. So contradictory. So much so that if you choose to believe that your fortune is very much dependent on the year in which you were born, in this instance, the year of the horse, you might as well believe that the pumpkin that Cinderella had could be turned into a carriage, and all the mice crawling around her could be turned into white horses. Isn't it true? You might as well believe that. My dear friends, let us not align ourselves to any of the animals of the Chinese almanac, but rather, my dear friends, determine to be a saint of the Lord. Be what He wants us to be, a child of God, bringing forth fruits of repentance, fruits of righteousness, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You say, how can I be a saint of the Lord? As we said over and over again, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust that His precious blood shed for you on the cross of Calvary can cleanse you of all sins, and ask for the precious blood to cleanse you, and then receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and right away you become a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will be like the great King David. You will be saying this: some trust in chariots, some in horses, but I will remember the name of the Lord. He is my security, not only for now, but for all eternity. I will remember Him, and He will remember me. When He comes again, He appears in a cloud, He's going to take me along with Him, and I'll be with Him in the air. I will avoid completely the 7 years of tribulation on this earth. And finally, it does not matter whether you were born in the year of the horse or born in another year. What really matters is whether you are a saint of the Lord or not. If you are, when the Lord returns, you will be riding on one of those magnificent white horses with Him. All right? But if you are not, then I'm sorry, my dear friends. If you are not a saint of the Lord, I'm sorry. Yes, you will be going to where Antichrist and Satan and all the rest will be going eventually. How sad it will be. So why don't you today, on this very, very auspicious day, the third day of the year of the horse, come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you haven't trusted in Him yet, why do you come today and believe in Him? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Oh Lord, we thank you for this great and blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that one day He will come back as the conqueror to rule this world. And Lord, we pray that all of us may be ready for Him when He comes. And we know that we can only be ready if our hearts are cleansed by His precious blood. And this morning we want to pray for those who are still outside your kingdom, who do not know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. Enable them to realize the events of the future can be very, very frightening indeed. That cause them to realize that they can completely be safe from these events if they would come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray that they may be willing to make that all-important decision today to surrender themselves to the Lord. And help them, O Lord God, that they may be willing to have Him as the Lord and the Master, so that when the Lord returns triumphantly, they will also return with Him. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. In His blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.